looked at verse 11 last week, and we'll read that again. We'll read a few verses here. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, in thinking about Sarah, it says here she received strength to conceive seed through faith. Now, did she believe that she could conceive? I mean, obviously she didn't. I mean, from what she said. So when it says that through faith, it's speaking about the faith that was given to her, which is Christ. Through Christ, she received strength to conceive seed. Not through what she believed, but through that, not through her act of belief, but through that which she was caused to believe, even Jesus Christ, that He is the one that gave her strength to conceive seed. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age. This was impossible, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, again, it's not speaking about the activity that she had, but it's speaking about the one who caused these things to occur. And He's the one that's worthy of the praise and not her. "And therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude." Of course, that's speaking of Abraham. As good as dead. I mean, he was 100 years old, 99 years old. I mean, when you get to be 99 years old, the Bible says you're as good as dead. And if most people you see that's 99, that's kind of about what you think. Of course, we know that the Lord's able to cause a man to live as long as he wants to. And I hear that they're working on a pill that you're supposed to be able to take that's supposed to cause you to live to be at least 140. They supposedly got this on the in the works, you know. They've figured all this out. But I can tell you this, I don't know if people will do that or not, but none of them will live a day longer than the Lord has purposed for them to live. And because He set the bounds of men that they cannot pass. And so there sprang there even of one, him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Now, think about this. Abraham considered himself as good as dead, didn't he, at 99? I mean, he figured things, but you know, he lived to be 175 years old. So he was as good as dead as far as the flesh was concerned, but you see, we never know what the Lord has a purpose for us to do. So it's never too late for a man to do the thing that God's ordained for him to do. And so you can't say, as you look at somebody and say, well, he'll never do anything in his life. Well, the Lord may not be through with him yet. Because, I mean, just like you pointed out, I mean, he was 75 years old when this journey began. He was already past his prime, as we know it and understand it, but yet the Lord had a purpose. And so even though as men would judge it, he was as good as dead, yet the Lord had much more for him to accomplish. "So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." And of course, that's just speaking about the offspring that he was the father of. And it would be impossible to enumerate them. And then he says, "These all died in faith." Now he's speaking about Abraham, Sarah, and all these that he's spoken of thus far. He said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." Now he says that again, as he said it before, that they died in the faith. Not that they had all that much faith in activity, but they died in the faith that they were given. That is, that was the they were caused to believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. I mean, the Lord came to Abraham and he said, I will do these things. And by the grace of God, Abraham believed that he would. To what degree, I'm not sure. But I know that as time went on, Abraham saw these things come to pass. And he believed God. But even then, see, he didn't receive the promise. Now, if you listen to what the, for lack of a better term, the Zionists, and I don't mean that in a political way, but I mean those who would hold up Abraham and his natural seed as being the chosen people of God, they would not necessarily 100% agree that he hadn't received the promise. Because they would say that, well, he did. They got the promised land, and it was taken from them. Now they're going to get it back. But that wasn't the promise that Abraham was looking for. He died in the faith, confessing he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. He wasn't looking for a piece of ground. Now, isn't it odd that that's what they tell us that is the promised land? You know, you hear it called the Holy Land. This is the Holy Land. Well, the only thing that makes that piece of land holy is the fact that it was upon that piece of land that the Lord performed his miracles and did these things, but the land itself is not holy, but it is historically set apart. I'll grant you that. It is an amazing place, and it's certainly a place which people might want to go and visit and look at, but don't ever think of it when they say the Holy Land as though that's some kind of special piece of real estate that on the earth is marked out as some special place in God's eyes, because it's not that. That's not what makes the promise of God, is not the carnal land that Abraham was promised in that carnal covenant, but rather the promise that he looked for when he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. He was looking for something beyond that. Looking for something other than that. And he saw the promises afar off. Now see, you and I are blessed, and we mentioned this last week, I think, that we have received the promises. See, the promise has been made known unto us. The promise was never fully made known unto Abraham. He didn't really know what it was God was going to do. God gave him a glimpse. He gave him a greater understanding as time went on, but he looked off out there and he knew God was going to do something, but he just wasn't sure what it was. He was like John the Baptist, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but John didn't receive the promise. Because remember what he said when he was in jail. And he sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus, and he said, are you the one that's to come, or do we need to look for another one? See, he didn't see the promise as we see it. Now, he was a confused man, because you see, his vision, John's vision of what the Messiah would do when he came was to set the captives of Israel free. And so he couldn't figure out, well, he's here in prison about to get his head chopped off. And he's wondering, well, how can he be the Messiah and here I'm in a mess like this? And I'm the one sent to bear witness of him. So he had the wrong impression about what the kingdom of God was about, but nonetheless, he looked for the promise. He was expecting the promise of the promise, even as Abraham and all of those saints who have died in time past were. But they looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And that's what he says as we read on. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country, wherein God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, several layers of this, as we look at it, it says that they hadn't received the promises, but were persuaded of them, and they declared plainly that they saw a country, and if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, it said, they might have had opportunity to return. Now, keep in mind what the purpose of this book of the Hebrews was written for. It was written to remind these Hebrew Christians what they have come out of as those carnal Jews into that which is the essence of the promise of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's using this illustration to remind them of this very thing. He said, these Abraham, if he'd been mindful of the country from which he came out, he would have had opportunity to return, but because God said, get thee out and go to another place, that wasn't what was on his mind. He wasn't trying to go back. He was trying to go forward. Now, we know that that is the essence of what the God's people are called to do. Paul said, I of all men had reason to trust in the things that I was raised in. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was going about seeking to destroy those that I thought were the enemies of God. And he said, but now, he said, I count them but dung that I might win Christ. He says, I cast them all away. And he said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And so it is that that's exactly what this he's saying here to these Hebrews. Forget about it. Move from it. Because Abraham, if he'd have been constantly thinking about how good he had it back in Haran, he might have turned around and went back. But he didn't do that because he looked for that which God had prepared for him, and he moved forward towards it. And so it is that God's people must not do the same thing. And especially speaking to these Hebrews. Remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, he said, a man who having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I've never plowed with a mule, but that or an oxen, of course, what probably they used in those days. But what he's speaking about is, I mean, if you're going to plow a straight furrow, you can't be looking back there to where you came from because you'll be all over the place. I know that's true in trying to lay off a row with a tractor. You got to get your eye on something up there, and you can't be looking off over here to see what's happening over there, because pretty soon you'll be off of that straight line that you're supposedly going in. And so that's what he says here. He said, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence it came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But we're not looking back on those things. Now, you know, it's quite often true that people get complacent in their supposed walk with Christ. There are multitudes. I would say this is probably descriptive of a great multitude of those that call themselves Christians, is that they have begun in a way and then became satisfied with it, and they just pretty much stayed there the rest of their life. They didn't really move forward. They didn't move to the side or whatever, but they really didn't press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling either, did they? I mean, they're satisfied with it. Now, this is the problem that I have with confessions of faith. I'm not against confessions of faith, statements of doctrine. But it is a dangerous thing, a confession of faith, when people adopt it and they say, this is where we're at and this is where we're going to stay. And they begin to think that their faith in Christ is resting on those things that they have come from. Now, our faith rests on that which we're going to. You see, our faith is not in that which we have come from, but our faith is resting on that which we're going to. Now, don't say that I'm saying that the doctrine and the things that we believe change, because the doctrine of Christ never changes. It's always the same thing. But what must be changing is our perspective of these things. And I think, as you pointed out there a minute ago, about, think of where you were 25 years ago. Now, if you're in the exact same spot you were 25 years ago, you probably have bogged down somewhere. Because the Lord is constantly dealing with His people. And He's teaching us things that you can't learn from a confession of faith. Now, the doctrine of Christ never changes. But the perspective of who we are and what we are before God is constantly changing. As we stop and see the glories that reside in Christ, and we're ever moving in that direction, desiring to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, that's what it is to be looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's not to be mired in the past, but it is to be expectantly pursuing that which is before us. Not looking at those things which are behind, Paul said, but pressing to the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. So we are moving. See, that's what the life of God's people is, a fluid movement. It's not stagnant. We don't just sit down by the rivers of Zion and weep. But you see, that does happen from time to time. But that's not the goal. See, our goal is not to sit by the rivers of Zion and weep. Our goal is to move to the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, desiring that the Lord might work in us His perfect work, that He might mold and shape us and fashion us in the image of Christ. Now indeed, that is the work of God, but it is that which God stirs up within us. I mean, are we satisfied, or would we pray, Lord, just keep us like we've always been? I mean, would you want to be just like you've always been? Or would you say, Lord, teach me to know Thy way in a fashion which I've not known it heretofore, in a fashion which I've not walked in it heretofore? Lord, give me that which I need to bring glory to Thy name as I go through my life, because our lives are constantly changing one way or the other. May the Lord give us grace that we might be a people that are growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, because that journey is not one that's done from a place of stagnation, but it's one that is accomplished in us as the Spirit works in us through what? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, may we never leave the doctrine of Christ, but may we move forward from just resting on dead doctrines and things that tickle our mind but don't stir our heart. And may it be that our heart and our mind is stimulated by the Word of God, ever looking, ever desiring. Oh, that I might know Him, Paul said, and the power of His resurrection. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not gained that yet which I'm desiring. I want something more than what I see in the present time. I want that the presence of God more aware in my knowledge. Now, you know, I know there's all sorts of aberrations of that sort of thought. And one that comes to mind is the concept that some have taught over the years, which is generally referred to as progressive sanctification. And in that viewpoint, it is that we're getting better and better and better and better and better. Well, you're not getting any better. You know, if you be honest with yourself, you're not getting any better. But by the grace of God, I believe there's one thing that we are coming to a place of, and that is a more clear understanding of who we are and what we are by nature, and the more reliant that we are on the grace of God every day of our life. Now, it takes a long time in the life of a man to weed out self-reliance. And the Lord does that. You know, as a man gets older, I believe this is the reason for aging. And that is that a man comes to the place where he can't rely on himself anymore. Because as long as you think you can rely on yourself, you probably will. But as the Lord enables you by His grace to know that your health is not in yourself, it's not in your ability to believe, it's not in your ability to perform things, but it's in Him. See, all of our help comes from Him. And that is really, I remember reading one time about something that Spurgeon had said, because Spurgeon in his later years, of course he died as a relatively young man, I think he was 58 when he died. But he had a problem with gout, and ultimately I think that was what ultimately killed him. But all the complications resulting from that, I don't know that in itself was it. But he confessed that the times of illness that came upon him were a great blessing from God, because it caused him to turn his eyes away from what he could do, to see that only the Lord could do these things. And I see that, you know, quite often as men become ill and they can't do the things that they wanted to do, they thought they could do. And it does. If the grace of God is with a man, that will cause him to turn his eyes more so to Christ. Now, can we trust Christ more? I don't know how to answer that. I mean, you know, a man trusts Christ. I mean, did Abraham trust Christ more at the end of his journey than he did at the beginning? I can't answer that. He did, I believe, in this respect. If you looked at Abraham when he left Haran, and you looked at Abraham when he was 175 years old, I believe you could have told the difference, don't you? In his mindset. Now, Abraham might not have seen much difference at all, but there was a difference, because it is the grace of God working in a man to conform him to the image of Christ, bringing him to that place where He'd have him to be. But it's not a thing that's perceptible to men, and it's a good thing, because what we'd probably do is make us a little chart and put it on the wall and say, well, I've got here. And there are a lot of people, a lot of religious teachers today teach me in that very concept, that you can kind of mark your progress as you're moving up. Now you got this, and now you got that, and you've conquered this problem, and you don't have that sin anymore, and you're just moving up and up and up. That's not what I mean at all. But it is a work that, if it's not perceptible to us, it is perceptible in some measure that God's people are growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, I think this is a true thing. The more that we know about Christ, the less we understand that we know. I mean, you know, when I was younger, I used to think I had a pretty good understanding of a lot of things. I thought I really had a handle on it. But the further I go, the less I do know. Or at least that I see that I know, because of the fact that that's what the Lord teaches us. He teaches us to rely upon Him and not upon ourselves. And so that's what it says here. For they that seek such things declare plainly that they seek another country. We're looking for something outside of ourselves. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. We want something better than this. Now, if you, of course, you know, in the flesh is, it wants to hold on as long as it can. I mean, it wants that last breath, doesn't it? I mean, that's just, it's just the natural way of a man. He's just gasping for the next breath. He can't just stop breathing. He wants the next breath because that's the way he's built. That's the way he's designed. I mean, if we want to, like a fellow told me that he said he'd heard people say they didn't want to be 90 years old. Or he told a fellow, let me say it this way. He said he told a fellow he was 90 years old. The guy said, well, I wouldn't want to be 90. And he turned to him and he said, that's because you ain't 89. See, because it's one thing to look out there and say, well, I wouldn't want to be, you know, 100 years old. But as you go along the journey, you want to wake up the next day, don't you? I mean, that's just the normal thing. That's just the way that we are. But yet there is an understanding that we have and a longing and a desire and a sadness that we see in this world that we can truly say this world's not our home. I don't want to be here forever. I mean, think if you had to live every morning, every day with the fear of going somewhere and some idiot pulling out a gun and shooting you or shooting everybody. I mean, is that the way you want to live your life from now on? Is that the way, is this world, which that's what this world is, it's a place of fear, place of distrust, it's a place of sorrow. It's not that country to which we desire to go. And of course, for the child of God, as the Lord works in him, and causes his reliance to be more on Christ, he desires to be in the presence of Christ. Even as those disciples, now, you know, when the Lord said, I'm going away, they didn't want him to go away. And when he said, I'm coming again, that made them happy, didn't it? Why was that? Because they loved him. Because they knew where he was. They knew him as he walked among them, and they wanted to be with him. And it caused them sadness to think that they would be apart from him. And so it is as the Spirit works in God's people. And, of course, the flesh, again, the flesh wants to be here right now. I mean, you know, as the Lord said, I'm going away. And many of them said, well, we want to go with you. He says, you can't. He says, you don't really want to. Peter said, I'll go to the death with you, Lord. He meant that, didn't he? Well, he did in the flesh. But then whenever he got there to the place where Christ was being tried, he wouldn't even stand up and say, you know, hey, I'm one of his disciples. But he denied the Lord. Why did he do that? Because the Lord was teaching him something. What was he teaching him? Was he teaching him what a sorry no count he was? No, he was teaching him not to rely on himself. He was teaching him what he was by nature. He was teaching him to rely in Christ. And so it is that the Lord would work in us. And now they desire a better country, that is unheavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now the evidence of the fact that he is not ashamed to be called the God of his people is that he has prepared for them a city. Now that's what he said to his disciples, if I go away, I will come again. He says, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's exactly what he's saying here. If God is not ashamed to be called their God, it's evidenced by the fact he has prepared for them a city. Now, he has prepared for them a lasting place. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon calls it, we go to our long home. That is, it is a place for which is designed for us and a place where we will dwell. Now, our houses around here in this world, they fall apart. You know, you can have a new house today, but it'll never be new but once. Is that right? I mean, you can have a house and you figure, well, this thing will last me, you know, for the rest of my life and right on. And then from the day you get in it, it starts falling apart. And it doesn't make a difference who built it. You know, it doesn't make a difference how much money you spent on it. It starts deteriorating and things start tearing up and things start wearing out. And that's just the way it is with the natural world. But God has prepared for them a city which is not of that type. It's not one that grows old. It's not one that fades away. As the scripture says, the robbers don't break in, thieves don't break through and steal, and all of those things, because the Lord has prepared it to be a lasting world. Now, this world is not lasting, but it's the one that the flesh cleaves to with all of its heart and mind and soul and wants to hold on to, and all the things that are in it. But it's the least permanent. And so it is that the man that's born again, he's given a hope in something beyond this present world, something that does last, something that is not like this world. Now, the flesh's concept of the world to come is that it's just like this. You know, that's the concept the flesh has. Well, everything that I enjoyed here is going to have to be there. I mean, if I like steak, there's got to be steak in heaven, because I wouldn't enjoy it. But see, that's not... It's like that song, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God, He Whose Word Cannot Be Broken, formed it for His own abode. It says, and then one of the verses ends this way. It says, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Now, how can we know that? Well, we've never been. We've never been there. But yet the Lord gives a longing in the hearts of His people to be there. Not because of what we will gain by it, but because it is that place where He has gone to prepare for us. And it is a lasting joy, that which won't fade away according to His promise. He said, if it wasn't so, I'd have told you. Now, if we believe His word, then that's the promise upon which we rest. He would have told us if it was different. And so, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And it's evidenced by the fact that He hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, when Abraham was tried, he offered up, the scripture says, he offered up Isaac when he was tried. Now, when he was tried, was God trying him to find out what Abraham would do? Now, that's usually the way that that's approached. Well, the Lord wanted to put Abraham on trial, so He says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell him to go offer Isaac, and I'm going to find out if Abraham's going to believe. Now, that's a foolish way to look at that, because the Lord knew what Abraham was going to do. Why? Because He had already told Abraham, I will make this covenant with you, and you will be the father of many nations, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, if the Lord was in doubt about what He was going to do, how would this have ever occurred? So the Lord tried Abraham. This was for Abraham's sake. This was that which was given for Abraham. And by faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, I believe there's some prophetical language there. As it is, the Lord gave the promise to Himself, did He not? I mean, if He gave, the scripture says, to Abraham and his seed, not as of many, but as of one, even Christ, that was He to whom the promise was made. So we know that the promise was made to Christ. This was the lasting promise. He was Abraham's seed. It was not to the multitudes that would come out of Abraham's loins, but it was from the multitudes that would come from the loins of Christ in the sense that they would be given faith to believe Him. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. So Isaac was that he offered him up. Now we know he didn't actually kill him, but he offered him in the sense that he set forth that. He would have done it. At least we believe that he would. I mean, there's no reason to think. I mean, he raised the knife. He was fixing to do it, but the Lord stopped him because that was the purpose of God. And, you know, may the Lord, let's stop there and remember that everything that the Lord has done for us, He's done through Christ. We've never received any blessing, even as Abraham never received any blessing, even as Noah never received any blessing, even as none of the children of God through any age have ever received any blessing except that which was in Jesus Christ. Now, if we declare that we are the followers of Christ, then we are those who declare that we look for a city which had foundations, because Christ is the foundation. There's no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of that city to which we go, to which we look. And though we have received the promises, we yet look for a city, because He went to prepare a city. Now, we've received the promise in the sense that we know that Christ is the one who would come. Abraham didn't know that. He knew one would come, but he didn't know who he was. See, you and I are privileged because we know who he is. And we declare his name, and we rejoice in that which he's provided.